morning. Every time I'm asked to provide special music, I have no idea what I'm going to sing until I leave my house on Sunday morning. I sing all week, and I'm just waiting for, you know, that thing to click to say, this is a song you need to sing. Well, yesterday afternoon when I picked up the Sydney Herald and I read the news that my good friend Paul Brennan passed away, I knew right away what song I wanted to sing, because this was one of his favorites. And I heard him sing this, oh goodness, it must be at least 25 years ago. And it's a song that I fell in love with, and I've sung it here before, as he has. But I'd like to sing it today in his honor. So.
Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, touch through me. Holy Spirit, touch through me. Let my hands reach out to others, touch through me. There's a lonely soul somewhere needing just one friend to care. Touch through me, Holy Spirit, touch through me. And love through me, Holy Spirit, love through me. I will be my brother's keeper, love through me. Hearts are bleeding deep inside, love can dry their weeping eyes. So love through me, Holy Spirit, love through me. And flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. Like a river through the desert, flow through me. Springing out, touch healing streams, those living waters so pure and clean. Holy Spirit, flow through me, flow through me. My hands will be your hands, reaching out to others. And Lord, my lips will not be slothful, Lord, to speak. And I will be a good Samaritan to someone else in need. I will be your house to dwell in, live through me. Oh, flow through me. and touch through me. Holy Spirit, touch through me. Touch through me.
Thank you, Fred. The last conversation I had with Pastor Paul was very brief. He was very tired and not all that available for visit. But the time before that, he was in CCU and sitting up in a chair. He'd gone through his surgery and was recovering well. And we sat and visited. When I first got with him, he was kind of down. You could kind of sense that. And we began to talk about the Lord and just the service that He has for us to do. And we began to talk about how that his failing health and this need of surgery put him in a position where he could witness to people that he never would have had the opportunity to otherwise. We began to share just opportunities to witness and to do exactly as Fred just saying, allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. And that was who Paul was. So we will miss him for sure. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, if you would. As most of you probably know, this is what we have recorded in our Bibles. This is the last of the Apostle Paul's letters. We read that he is understanding that he is about to be sacrificed for the Lord, and so he's speaking to Timothy directly. You get now to look at a personal letter that he wrote specifically to young Timothy. And I'd like to read in chapter 3, just verses 1 through 5 for our text today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word today, all of it inspired by you, miraculously, Lord, preserved for us. Word that not only reveals who you are, but shows us who we are. And Lord, tells us of the situation and the times and the ages in which we live. And that, Lord, you do this not in a sense to unnerve us or to put a sense of fear within us, but rather, Lord, a sense of preparation and awareness. That we are to walk circumspectly, wisely, carefully, not as fools. And so, Lord, as we look into this passage today, we would that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay, Lord, your word, your truth, Lord, and that you would be glorified in everything spoken here. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to absorb. Allow us, Lord, a time of examination of each one of ourselves, not our neighbor, but ourselves, that, Lord, we might be edified and strengthened in our walk with you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I like the way this chapter begins, and you know, sometimes you're aware that my mind works in a strange way, but when Paul starts this out, this know also, the first thought that came to my mind, and I'm suspecting that I'm going back to, what was the old TV series, MASH. You remember that show taking place in Korea, and it was a hospital, military hospital, and what was the character's name? Radar, and they had a system of wires and big megaphones around the camp. And you remember how you would start every announcement? Now hear this. You know, and that's what Paul's doing here. Now hear this. He's getting Timothy's thought life aligned here. And you know, it really is kind of a militaristic setting, because if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 3, he says unto this young Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We've been talking in our men's Bible study group about in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God, that the first thing is to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. That there are things to be won, things to be lost. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. That this idea that as Paul is speaking to Timothy, he's talking about the warfare of spiritual battle as he's calling him into ministry. I highlighted just a few things to get the context here. Let's go back to chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12, Paul now speaking of himself, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." This is Paul's testimony, and he recognized that he was called to be a minister of the Word of God, and that there would be challenges involved in that, but he was not going to be ashamed of the truth, the Word of God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as I've already referenced a portion of that, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You see, now here we have the ongoing ministry of the church. That which Paul declared himself to be, appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, now he is handing over the reins to Timothy, and not to Timothy only, but to others who would take up that torch and would be ministers of the Word of God. And then if you'll turn to chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, here's some further instruction for this young preacher. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let every one that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." It's quite a calling to be called a minister of God's word, to speak the truth, to hold fast to the truth, the inerrant word of God, empowered of the Spirit for the glory of God and the edification and salvation of men. Timothy now is being called into this ministry. And now he says in chapter 3, our text today, now hear this, that in the last days it's going to be perilous, it's going to be dangerous, there's going to be a difficulty in this. Now, some people question what that means, the last days. I think it simply means the time now going forward. I don't think it's a specific reference to the end times. However, it is. You know, ungodliness, according to Scripture, is going to abound more and more and more. And we would look back to the days of Noah, because that's what Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. And we know that the evil thoughts and imaginations of people at that time was all the time. And we're entering into that stage. We're ever closer to it today than we were yesterday. And so we have this list of the perilous times that shall come as he's talking to Timothy, a preacher of the Word of God. And the question might be asked, perilous for whom? Well, it's clearly perilous for Timothy and perilous for the people of the church. And so we've got this incredible list of all of these things, and you might want to just sit down and go over those and look at them and see if you see evidence of this in the world in which you live. Are people lovers of themselves? Yes, they are. Are they covetous? Yes. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy? Do they have no natural affection? Are they truce breakers? Are they false accusers? Are they incontinent? Are they fierce? Are they despisers of those that are good? Are they traitors, heady, high minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Yes. Yes. And I would suggest to you that throughout the course of history, this has described the unregenerated man. This has described those on the outside of the walls of the church. This is describing those who do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. They have not had a change of mind, a change of heart, and they are not like anything God would have them to be. This is who they are. But the question in my mind as I read through this, Paul is preparing Timothy to be a preacher in a church. And the question is, do these things exist within the church? And he's warning Timothy that these things may be evident within the church. And I believe it is. Because you see, Scripture goes over and over again how that we are to come out from among them, that we are to repent, and that we are to have a change of mind, and that we have to transform by the renewing of our mind, right? And we have all of these things, and you were once the children of wrath, and you did these things. And now they're going to wonder about you because you don't run to the same level of excess as you used to. And the Bible is very clear that when you enter into the body of Christ, you come as a child, and you begin to grow and you begin to change and conform into the very image of his Son, into Christ. And therefore, we are the light of the world. You see, this is what your Bible teaches you, but it doesn't always work that way. For within the body of Christ, we have, as he says in verse 20 of chapter 2, but in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Jesus said the wheat and the chaff. Jesus said the wheat and the tares. Jesus said the sheep and the goats. Jesus is the one that said, you're going to be in this world, but not of this world. And we have this situation, I believe, Paul talking to Timothy, that in the last days, within the confines of any denomination that you might speak before, there are the possibilities of these things. And I don't think we should be so proud and be so arrogant and be so self-pious as to think that it could not be here, and most importantly, that I might contain some of this inside myself. For who is without sin, cast the first stone. No, this is a message, and Paul is giving to Timothy a very serious tone about what his preaching is to be like. You see, if you go on into this passage and you get to the end of it, and we will, I trust, if the Lord leads us through all of this chapter, he says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And when I read that and I'm sitting in a church and I'm listening to a pastor or I'm listening to a pastor on the radio or whatever the case might be, I have to have that mindset that there's possibilities of these things lying within me that need to be corrected.
You know, I mean, what stands in contradiction to this is people who go to places to hear what they want to hear with itching ears. You know, I wrestle with the Lord. And the Lord, really? That's what you want me to preach? Couldn't it be something lighthearted? It doesn't seem to be very lighthearted. In fact, when I read through Scripture, I find a very, very much a necessity as I'm reading to align my thinking with the thinking of God. As a pastor, I'm a man of like passions as you are. I can look at this and I can read through this and I can see, ooh, there's evidence of that in me. So I've been looking at this and I've been studying it and I've been trying to determine what the Lord would have me to preach on rather than take about 14 weeks and go verse by verse. I'm going to give you homework and you look through those things and you examine yourself in light of the Word of God and see where you stand with those things. But then I got to thinking again about Peter. And I got to thinking again about that passage that we have visited now on a number of occasions, John chapter 21. The only place in all of Scripture where God asks the same question three times to one person. God, who knows the answer to every question, asks the question of Peter, "Do you love me?" And he asks it three times. And he begins that passage, and as we've talked about, the first two, Christ is asking him, and the word, "Do you love me?" The word is agapeo, and what he's asking Peter is this very thing of being committed to Christ. He says, he's saying to Peter, "Peter, will you unconditionally, actively and consciously prefer me above all others?" And Peter, you'll remember, he responds, but the word is not the same there. He responds not with agapeo, but he responds with phileo. And the best way to understand phileo love is tender affection. And you can hear it in Peter's voice, can't you? "Lord, you know I love you." And so Jesus asks him again. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" Agapeo. And Peter responds, Lord, you know I love you." And then when Jesus asks the third time, he changes. He doesn't ask him agapeo. He asks him phileo. "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And obviously Jesus is getting to something in Peter that he could not have the capacity to do yet because the Holy Spirit had not been poured out. Peter had already demonstrated that he had a tender affection for Christ, but he also demonstrated that he wasn't fully committed to Christ because he stood and warmed his hands at a fire rather than following Christ. And so what Peter couldn't do until the Holy Spirit enabled him to do, Peter answered with the best thing that he had. "Yes, Lord, I have a tender affection for you." And I think as I look back over that, I began to think, I don't want to demean phileo love. Because phileo love is that capacity that God has granted to humanity, and everybody has that ability, don't you think? Everybody has, if I could put it this way, everybody has a soft spot in their heart for something or someone. Wouldn't you agree with that? Don't you have a soft spot in your heart for things? Anybody who's had grandchildren, all of a sudden, maybe the hardest hearted person there is discovers, "Oh, I got a little soft little twitter going on there in my heart towards this little child." And we have this ability to love with a tender affection. And I believe that's true of all mankind. But here's the rub. Where does that tender affection lead? Where is it directed? It isn't that Christ dismissed the fact that Peter had tender affection for him. He never demeans him for it. He doesn't correct him for it. But rather, he's trying to elevate him into this commitment of steadfast, unconditional love. But he never says anything negative about it. Phileo love. The Bible talks about phileo love in a lot of different cases. And I'm not totally positive on this, but I believe this is the only place where it's this profound. Because you see, what Jesus says is going to be taking place, I believe, within the church, because history shows us that we as the church are oftentimes not conforming the culture, but we are being conformed by the culture. The church in the United States, I hate to tell you this, but really, in many cases, doesn't look anything like the church in the Bible. Do you know that? You take this form of Christianity, which we often practice in this nation, and take it over to a third world country, and it'll stand out as the most obscure, weird thing you've ever seen. And I applaud you, especially you folks who are older in age, that you didn't let cold weather keep you at home, but you came to church. But I'm telling you, there are people in foreign countries, third world countries, that battle much more hardship than that to come and worship the Lord. We find in our comfort a lack of serving and worshiping a holy God. We find in the blessings of God a weakness to be soldiers for Christ. We are much more like Peter before his transformation at times than after, and we would rather stay at home and warm our hands and be comfortable and don't ask me to go do anything, don't ask me to provide anything. I'm just going to kind of stay in my own little world and let the rest of the world go to hell in a handbasket because I'm pretty comfortable in Christ. Now, that may sound brutal, but come on. We got to look at ourselves. And we have the capacity to have tender affection. The question is, to what? To what? You see, because what Paul says to Timothy here, that the people will become lovers of themselves. That word is philo. Autoi, phila, tender affection for oneself. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking that you should be this woe is me kind of a person. I'm not talking that you should whip yourself on the back and make yourself feel lowly and all of this kind of business. I'm not talking about that because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. That there should be a healthy self-love, but this is talking about something completely different. This is a tender affection of me over everything else. Secondly, he says in this passage, he says, not only will they be lovers of themselves, but I think this flows from that, they will be covetous. And the word here, interestingly enough, you can covet a lot of things, but the word here specifically is philargoros, and it is a love of money. That within the church there's this capacity that you could have people there who have a tender affection for themselves above all things, and flowing from this they may have a tender affection for their money. You know, my dad used to always say you should never have to preach about money because if people are spiritually aligned with God, they will give their money to the church in order that the ministry might go forward. I think that's true. But if you're standing in front of a bunch of people who are in love with themselves, guess what? They're not going to give. Because the tender affection of their heart starts with themselves and their money. You see, tender affection is something that we all have a capacity for. The third thing he says down here in verse 4 is that they are lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure is philae. Odonis, it is this love of pleasure, a tender affection for pleasure, and philotheos is a love of God. You see that? What he's saying, encapsulated in all of these things, is the attention and the direction of the affections of your heart. And you can either be in love with God, and this is not agape, this is phileo. You can have a tender affection for God, or you can have a tender affection for yourself and for money and for pleasure, but you can't have both. Can I tell you something? When you are singing today, Jesus, there's just something about that name. I can see it. on some of your faces. You have a tender affection for Jesus. Your prayer life, your songs are like a beautiful greeting card to Jesus, expressing a tender affection for him. And I'm telling you, that is so beautiful to witness. But not everybody is singing out of a heart of tender affection. Not everybody has that warmth and that soft spot in their heart for Christ. And I believe what Paul is saying to Timothy is going to come perilous times because people will leave their first love and they'll have a love for other things and it won't be a love for God. You know, that's not the only way this word shows up in Scripture. I just kept digging and digging and digging, and I came to a word, philoxenos. It is a love of strangers. It is what Scripture tells us, that we are to be given to hospitality, that we would have a tender affection for those outside of ourselves and when we see them in need. Philoxenos. Philagathos is a tender affection and a love for the things that are good, abhorring the things that are evil, that we should look at things that are good and go, oh, I love that. Philanthropos, you can probably figure that one. Philanthropy, it is a love of man. That you would have a tender affection for your neighbor. That you would see them as someone created in the image of God and someone whom God loves. And you should have an affection, a tender affection for that person, your neighbor, another man. And then, of course, Philadelphos, and you know that. That's the city of brotherly love, a compassion, a love, a tender affection for your brother. Your brother in Christ. I was thinking about this, how that I don't want to let off on phileo love in order to grab agape love, because the two of them now are going to work together beautifully. And Peter is that example. He's got this tender affection, and then the Holy Spirit is going to build up this unchanging commitment to Christ. And obviously the agape love is mandatory in our walk with the Lord, but let's not let our hearts get cold towards the one who loves us. Psalm chapter 37, if you want to read about love, you go here. If you want to read about love, you go to the Song of Solomon, and it tells it like a love story. But Psalm 37, let me begin there. Verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your own heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. You see it? Phileo, have a tender affection for the Lord. Delight yourself. Look at Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. Familiar words, familiar words. This is to the chief musician Maskell for the sons of Korah. As the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Don't you see it? This desire for God. Psalm 63, I chose just three of them, but challenge you to go and find these emotional cries of the psalmist for the Lord. Psalm 63, beginning with verse 1, this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Some of you are in a wilderness of your own. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen there in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Do you see it? It's a hunger and a thirst and a desire, a compassionate love and affinity for the one who has saved you. Or has that gone cold? And if it's gone cold, it isn't that your heart is incapable of tender affection. It must be that you have replaced the love of God with the love of pleasure or the love of money or the love of self. I was looking through a little book. I don't recommend a lot of books, you know that, but I was looking through, it was brought to my attention, this book again through another situation and setting. This is entitled The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. He quotes Psalm 42 on the cover. And in each chapter, Mr. Tozer ends the chapter with a prayer, and I want to read this prayer of his for you and have you examine your heart. Is this something that you should be praying? Is it something I should pray? He says, Father, I want to know thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that thou may enter and dwell there without a rival. Then shalt thou make the place of thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for thyself will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps that's something you need to pray. Maybe you need to rekindle that tender affection for Christ, so that it'll flow out of you when you sing and when you pray and when you witness to who Jesus is. Maybe your walk with Christ has become a legalistic, just kind of ritual. Maybe the things that you do, you've lost the spirit of why you do them. Maybe that would be a prayer for you to consider. I wrote down just a brief thought of a prayer for myself, and perhaps for you. It simply says, Lord, I replace me with thee. I covet the treasure that you are, and I desire you to be my pleasure and to take pleasure in pleasing you. May it be so. Heavenly Father, you would desire that we would take that capacity to love, that phileo love, that you would, Lord, direct that to you, and that, Lord, you would fill our hearts. As we attempt, Lord, to put this into other things, we find that we are not filled, but rather that we are empty. And Lord, it is only in loving you and expressing love to you that we might be filled. And so, Lord, I would that you would direct our hearts to you. That you, Lord, would reveal yourself to each one of us, and that we would have a greater understanding of your thoughts towards us and your plans and your purposes. And that, Lord, we would love you in a like manner as you have loved us in Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that, Lord, you love us. You cherish us. You prefer us. Lord, may we love and cherish you as well. We commit this to you, Lord, and ask that you would show yourself to us and reveal to ourselves who we are. And perhaps, Lord, if we have gone cold, that you would rekindle the flame and bring it about for your name's sake and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.